We are in an apostolic week. Started out with the apostles Peter and Paul. That was Sunday's feast or Sunday's solemnity. And today, feast of another apostle, St. Thomas. And if you're looking ahead to Sunday, because the ponderers are here today and we're going to be pondering Sunday's gospel, you know that on Sunday, it's about the disciples being sent out two by two. Harvesters, laborers in the vineyard, which is to be sent out, is to be an apostle. That's the word apostle comes from the Greek word to send. Now, the disciples we hear about next Sunday are not apostles in the strict sense, but they are missionary disciples sent out. So, apostolic week. So we're pondering the apostles, pondering what it means to be an apostle, and at the heart of being an apostle is, of course, faith. We have to believe before we can share the good news with others. One of the striking things about the gospel descriptions of the apostles is that the gospels do not make the apostles look good. It's not a glossed over account. The apostles' weaknesses and sins are on display in the Gospels, and that makes the accounts even more authentic to us. Because if it was all perfect, and if everybody was perfect, we'd say, well, that doesn't sound true. But if we hear about the ups and downs of people struggling with faith, then we tend to say, well, that sounds more accurate. It sounds probably more like what it was really like for the apostles. And we can usually more easily relate to sinners who repented and became saints than to saints who were saints all the time, who were perfect. Well, the apostles were not perfect. And their obvious flaws are good for us to reflect on because we ourselves are flawed. The most obvious is certainly Peter. We celebrated him on Sunday. But today's saint is another saint who has his flaws. This is Saint Thomas. Officially, Thomas, Saint Thomas, Apostle. We could extend it and say Saint Thomas, Apostle and Martyr. The tradition is that he was martyred in India, in Madras, which is why the Catholics of India have a great devotion to Saint Thomas. But the unofficial title of Thomas is, of course, Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. It comes from the gospel I just read, where Thomas was told that the other apostles had seen the Lord, had seen him risen, and his response was, I will not believe. I will not believe. Unless I get proof, unless I can actually touch his wounds, see and touch and probe his wounds, I will not believe. So that's why we call him Doubting Thomas. Now, that's not the only thing we know about Thomas, but that's the one that captures people's imagination. Now, we know this account because we hear this or ponder it every Easter season, the Sunday after Easter, Divine Mercy Sunday. We hear about Jesus' first apparition to the apostles in the locked room, and Thomas wasn't there. So they believe, and he doesn't believe. Then 1 week later, we hear, that's the gospel I just read, Thomas's experience of the Divine Mercy. Now, when we celebrate Divine Mercy, which everyone in the church celebrates, our focus is on Divine Mercy, not just on Thomas, but on the victory of Jesus over sin and death, and his extension of that victory to the apostles, to the church. As the Father sent me, so I sent you. That's what we celebrate. But on this feast day, which not everybody celebrates because it falls on a weekday, we focus more on the experience of the man himself, of Thomas himself. And this is also very important because Thomas's experience is not only for him, but also for us. St. Gregory the Great has a great description of this. I think I read this every year, but we read it in the Office of Readings every year, but I like to use it in the homily because it's a very good way of applying Thomas's experience to us. Here's St. Gregory the Great, a homily that he gave on this feast day, or about this event. "Dearly beloved," he says, "what do you see in these events? Do you really believe that it was by chance that this chosen disciple was absent, then came and heard and doubted and touched and believed?" Summary of the whole process. "It was not by chance, but in God's providence. In a marvelous way, God's mercy arranged that the disbelieving disciple, in touching the wounds of his master's body, should heal our wounds of disbelief. The disbelief of Thomas has done more for our faith than the faith of the other disciples." Now, it's a little bit of an exaggeration, but you get the point, that the disbelief, or the disbelief and then belief of Thomas, is of great advantage to us. Why it's an advantage to us is because we recognize that faith is sometimes difficult for us. It's a struggle. And to come to faith is a blessing. In fact, today's gospel, the last line of the gospel, Jesus' words apply to us. Have you come to believe because you have seen me? That's Thomas. He came to believe because of what he saw. Although seeing and believing are two different things, but Thomas had seeing and believing. But then Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." That's us. We have not seen. We have not seen what Thomas saw, or the apostles. So we are all in the situation or the circumstance of Thomas between Easter Sunday and Divine Mercy Sunday. That's where we are. We have not seen the risen Lord, but we have been told that he's alive. We've been told by the apostles, we've been told by the church, by the whole tradition of the faith. So, do we believe? Do we believe what we've been told? Do we believe that faith that is handed on to us, can we believe without seeing? This is the struggle. And part of the struggle of faith is intellectual. How can this be true? How can it be true? I don't understand it. There's intellectual challenges to the faith. But that's not the hardest part. And that wasn't Thomas's problem. He wasn't intellectually figuring it out whether it could be so that Jesus rose or not. And most people's struggles of faith are not only intellectual, because if we're on the level of reason, we know that there are lots of things we don't understand, even in the natural world. And that's not difficult for us to accept. Well, I don't understand how computers work, or I don't understand how advanced technology works, or advanced mathematics, or lots of things. I don't understand my own cell phone, the smartphone. It's too complicated. So it's not so difficult for us to say, well, even though I don't understand it, I can still believe it, because we do that on a natural level. But more struggles of faith are more often at a feeling level, or kind of a gut level, an experience level. Why did God do this? Why did God allow this? Why do I have to suffer this? Why do my loved ones suffer this? That feeling of injustice, or feeling of hurt, or feeling of abandonment, that makes us struggle. Because if God is good and if he loves me, why did he do this? Why did this happen? Can I really believe that he is good? That's where many people struggle, because it seems from our experience that God is not completely trustworthy, that he doesn't answer all our prayers. He doesn't do the good thing that he should do. This is where Thomas was, for sure. He wasn't just thinking about it. He was in emotional turmoil, for sure. We don't know. We don't know exactly what Thomas was going through, but we can imagine, we can ponder, and I think it prevents us from being too judgmental of Thomas. We can't say, well, he's a sinner because he didn't believe. Well, he was in grief, for one thing. The most important person in his whole life, Jesus Christ, had died. He died brutally, died from crucifixion. And that that would throw anybody into turmoil. That's why when people are grieving, we don't judge them because they're saying, why did God do this? And I can't accept this, and I don't believe it. There's a lot of waves that come with grief. Well, Thomas had that for sure, but maybe he also had anger. Or that this happened at all. Anger at the Romans, anger at the Jewish leaders. And then when he gets this report that Jesus is alive again, maybe he may be angry at his own brothers for trying to convince him of something that can't possibly be true. Or maybe he's jealous. Why did they get the blessing and I didn't? That's possible too. Why did they get to see the Lord and I didn't? That's not fair. Or maybe he just felt rejected. The Lord loves them more than he loves me. Anyway, this is what we might call doubt, but not always sin of doubt. It's important to recognize there are different kinds of doubt. Even the Catechism explains that there's involuntary doubt and there's voluntary doubt. You can look that one up. I think I've read that in past years about involuntary doubt and voluntary doubt. Involuntary doubt is the things that come to our mind. We don't assent to it, but it certainly comes to our mind. That can't be so. How can that be so? Why did that happen? Those questions come to our mind naturally, involuntarily. And if it's involuntary, it can't be a sin because sin is rooted in the will. If we don't choose it, it's not a sin. It's just a temptation, an affliction, a cross. So involuntary doubt, anyone can experience, including the saints. Voluntary doubt is different. That's when we deliberately reject what we know is true or what we know is revealed. When we deliberately close off the possibility that what is revealed is true. That's a sin. Now, so I don't know, we're not judging Thomas's moral state. We're actually rejoicing that he had this experience, whether it was involuntary or voluntary, we don't know. But we rejoice that he had this experience so that we could see the process of coming from doubt to faith. Because Thomas, when he saw Jesus, didn't say, now I know you're alive, now I can touch your body, now I have proof that you're risen. He said, my Lord and my God. That's a statement of faith, not a statement of reason. Seeing, he believed. Seeing that Jesus was alive, he believed that he was God. That's faith. We can't see God. Thomas couldn't see God, but he could see Jesus and recognize by faith that he was God. So that's it. Now, when it comes to struggles of doubt, one example came to my mind, which is actually rather common, and confessors run into this occasionally in the confessional, where a person is struggling with doubt about whether he or she is forgiven or not. Maybe you've had this experience, because sometimes, especially if you have a serious sin or a series of sins or bad lifestyle in the past or something, and we've gone to confession, repent of going to confession, we don't do that anymore or say that anymore, but we still feel terrible about it, even after confession. And sometimes people take that feeling of shame or it's a guilty feeling, and they say, well, maybe I'm not really forgiven because I still feel like I'm not. That's where the temptation, that's involuntary doubt. It's a temptation to doubt. And usually the confessor will say, well, if you're repented, if you've made a good confession, if you've done your penance, then you can be assured of the mercy of God. I mean, that's a faith statement. It's no longer based on how you feel. Yes, the guilt feeling is important if it moves you to repentance, go to confession. But if that feeling remains after you have completed the process and been reconciled with God, well, then that feeling is wrong. Right? You just have to dismiss it. Say, well, I still feel that, but I believe that I'm forgiven. See the difference between the faith level and the feeling level. But this is relatively common, especially when people are remembering their past sins, or they just feel so bad, or the effect of sin on the family or on their relationships, and they say, oh, even though I repented, it didn't fix the problem, and so I'm still guilty. No, I believe. Faith is, I believe, my Lord and my God, Jesus, I trust in you. I don't trust in how I feel or my strengths or weaknesses of the past or sins. No, I believe. That's what we learned from Thomas, to say, I believe, to say, my Lord and my God, and to cling to that through all the ups and downs. Yes, we will have involuntary doubts. Yes, things will come up that we don't understand. We will be tempted to doubt. And when we are tempted, the right response is, I believe, my Lord and my God, my Lord and my God. I'm not living only according to what I see, I'm living according to faith. And St. Thomas is a great example for us. So let's ask the intercession of St. Thomas, the apostle and martyr, Thomas, not only the doubter, but Thomas, the believer, example of faith for us. My Lord and my God.